good to be in the house with you this morning. If this is your first time with us, I am Pastor Tiffany and just so excited to be hanging out with you. Pastor Stephen mentioned that we are in the middle of a series called Parables. And how many of you got to hear Hannah a couple weeks ago? Bam! That's up on the podcast. So yeah, it was super awesome. She taught on the parable of the sower and the seed and just talked about different grounds. And I'm just telling you, it was out of the park. And so awesome. And then we just got to baptize some babies and love on them and love on some families. And Pastor Stephen shared on Mother's Day about a mother's heart from a son's perspective and just kind of tear-jerked us. And his mom passed away when she was 52. And so just an amazing, godly woman, just loved him and loved the Lord and loved this community. And so it was just so fun for him to have an opportunity to honor her and kind of give a perspective from a mother's heart through her eyes. So we thank you so much for that. I'm just excited. I am going to be sharing this morning on the Good Samaritan. And Hannah mentioned something when she taught that I was so kind of jumped out at me yesterday, even as I was thinking about it. She said, you know, sometimes we can have the curse of knowledge. Has anybody ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Anybody, if you heard the story of the Good Samaritan, just raise your hand so I know. So you've heard that story. So immediately, I know that there's like a Samaritan's purse. There's like, I feel like there's 25 nonprofits that have the word Samaritan in them. There's, you know, you can build houses in the name of Good Samaritan. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can hear the Good Samaritan and immediately think, I already know what this story means. But I believe that God has given me some kind of a fresh perspective, a different viewpoint. How many of you know if you take a picture from a different angle, you're going to get a different look, right? And so this morning, I have a different picture from a different look, and I believe it's good, and I believe that God's going to do something in us. Amen. So let's pray this morning and get an agreement. Father God, we thank you for your word. Hallelujah. It changes us. And I thank you, Father God, that we never think of something as old, or we never assume that we can have it all. Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would just show us things, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray for the person that's sitting next to us on our left and on our right, and the person behind us and in front of us. We thank you that we get to do life with these people, and we just speak blessing over them. We thank you that the Holy Spirit ministers to us each as an individual and corporately. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. So, anybody in here ever been at the wrong place at the wrong time? A few people. You're thinking back, like, when was I in the wrong place at the wrong time? And so a lot of us, we've had situations where we've been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I'm going to tell a story real quick about the Three Stooges. No, I'm just teasing. The Three Stooges being Pastor Stephen, Artie, and Ricky. And they're all in this room. And I was just trying to think of a story about people that have been in the wrong place in the wrong time. And so Pastor Stephen, he used to be a four-wheeler. Like he liked to go four-wheeling, and he had this truck. Can you show them a picture of his big blue truck? He had this truck, and it wasn't as big as India's, but it was a Toyota. What year was that Toyota? Do you know, baby? A 1985 blue Toyota with 36-inch groundhog mud tires, whatever that means. Because I really don't know, but it must mean something great, because if they're called groundhog, I feel like if they're great or something. So he had these groundhog tires, and Pastor Stephen, he used to, what'd you say? Look at that chrome shining, baby. And so he used to love to go four-wheeling. And so one day, he talked his two besties into going four-wheeling. Here's the funny thing. He talked Rick into letting him drive Rick's 1985 silver Jeep Cherokee. Can you put that picture up? So Rick had, this isn't the exact, but I'm feeling like it's, I'm figuring like it's similar. Does that ring a bell? So his 1985 silver Jeep Cherokee 4x4. So the Three Stooges decided one night after a little bit too much, you know what, to drink, they decided, Pastor Stephen talked them into going four-wheeling down at Oregon Inlet. And so they're out there four-wheeling, and they're driving, or they're four-wheeling, or whatever that looks like, and they hit a sand and gravel pit. So I kept texting them yesterday and say, now exactly what happened? Like, what's the lingo? Because I don't really know anything about this. So they hit the sand and gravel pit, and they got stuck. So when they got stuck, the tide was about to come in, right? So the tide was getting ready to come in. So those three had to leave the inlet and walk to Oregon Inlet Fishing Center. And it was winter. It was winter. And so Rick was happy because he likes cold. And Artie and Rick weren't because they both like it hot. So they had to walk to Oregon Inlet Fishing Center. And they called our friend Jay Price. How many of you know Jay Price in here? So Jay Price, he grew up with these guys. What's that? And any what?
Music.
And any music. Is that his name? Yeah. So and Eddie. So all the locals just say amen. Like, you know what I'm talking about. All the northerners say okay. Like, okay. So anyway, they called Jay Price, and because Jay Price was known for pulling people out of situations, I guess. And so he comes down, and as he's pulling them out, the tie rod breaks. How many of you know what's? Oh, Rick said they hooked the rope to the tie rod, and that's why it broke. Rick obviously was not part of that decision making. Oh, you weren't there. Oh, you were stuck at the fishing center or something. Oh. So how many of you know the wrong place at the wrong time? So the tie rod breaks. So then they have to walk. So then Jay drives them back to the fishing center. And I feel like the three guys were leveling out the playing field and saying, which dad could we call that we would get the least amount of pain from? So we rolled out Rick's dad immediately. Because that would have been disastrous, okay? And Stephen's daddy probably had. Am I a little loud? Could you just turn me down? And Stephen's daddy probably was getting ready to get up to fish the next day, so they probably didn't call him. So they called Willett, Artie's dad. And so I think Willett must have been a pretty fairly nice person. I don't know, but so they had to call Willett from a payphone because there was no iPhones, no Googles, no Samsungs. So they're waiting at the beach. At this point, they had moved the 4x4 or the truck away. At least it wasn't going to get washed away by the tide. So there's a lot that's cloudy about it. I texted them all and said, kind of give me your interpretation. And all I got back was like, it's good, you know, whatever. So then Willett picks them up and he puts them in his car or truck or whatever he had on the way home. And this is what all the boys said. They said it was very quiet on the way home. You know, like when you're in trouble, kind of quiet. And all of a sudden Willett says, I know what your boy's problem is. Drinking. And that was it. How many of you know the wrong place at the wrong time? Anybody ever been there? And it might not have, sometimes it doesn't even have to do with doing something wrong. Sometimes you can just be at the wrong place at the wrong time. So this morning, I'm going to tell you about a guy who was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you'll do that, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, not verse 35. Here we go. Give me just a second. I'm going to be reading this morning out of the New Living Translation. And here we go. On one day, an expert in religious law, which is a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it? Verse 27, and the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And he was quoting the law, and he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And then he also quoted Leviticus 19:18 when he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 28, Jesus says, right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. And so he asked Jesus, and who was my neighbor? 30, Jesus replies with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. And a temple assistant, a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he took the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if the bill runs up higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, yes, and go and do the same. I don't know about you, but as I look at this account right here, I feel like I found myself in different stages of my life being all 3 of those people. I found myself being the priest, I found myself being the temple assistant, the Levi, and I found myself being the Samaritan. You know, and I'm just going to take some time today to kind of walk us through, you know, those different men and what was going on in this life and see if we can kind of locate ourselves, but see if we can kind of end up finding ourselves at a place where the Good Samaritan was. You know, the Bible doesn't really have a lot to say at all about the traveler. They do assume, in some of your Bibles, it doesn't say a Jewish man. In some of your Bibles, it says a certain man or just a man in certain translations. But because Jesus was talking to a Jewish crowd, the crowd is assuming that he's pertaining to a Jewish man. So in my translation, it does say a Jewish man. And so it doesn't really say a lot about the traveler, except for that this road that they were traveling from, they were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this wasn't like a leisurely walk in the park, you know, it wasn't the walking path, you know, coming through Manio or anything like that. This was it says that it was a treacherous road. They called it the Blood Way. It was made up of cliffs and deep, steep hills and deep paths. And so it was very treacherous way. And so they were making this way. See, Jericho was a place where, or Jerusalem was a place where a lot of trading went, where the business of the life went. And so Jericho was a suburb kind of where you lived. And so the man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we know that he was of probably Jewish descent. And so he was coming this way, and he was attacked by bandits. We don't know anything about the bandits either. We don't know if they were traveling, if they knew him, if they had hung out with him. We just know that he was attacked and left for dead. And on the way, the first man comes on the scene. The first man is the priest. So let me tell you a little bit about the priest. The priest was not walking on foot. When I've done my study, it says that he was a noble man, so he would have been traveling either on a donkey or a horse as he made his way through there. And he would have been coming from 2 weeks of priestly duties, of 2 weeks of kind of like getting himself ready to function in his priestly duties. And so he was coming that way. And interestingly enough, that the priest was not able, he was not able to come in contact with a dead body. It would be unclean for him to come in contact with a dead body. So here he is traveling. He sees a man afar off. He's on the same side of the road as he is. He sees him in the ditch. He assumes something, that he's probably dead, that he's beat up. He's just spent 2 weeks away from his wife, from his children. He's now on his way with his priestly duties. And it's interesting. This was a very interesting fact. It says that he did not want to become unclean, because if he became unclean, he would have to turn back around, go back to Jerusalem. It says that he would have to sit outside the gate where the unclean people were. He would have to gather money, find money to buy what they called a red heifer. Who the heck knows what a red heifer is? Buy a red heifer and burn it till it turned into ashes, until he would be clean enough to go back to his wife again, which would take another probably 2 to 3 weeks. In the meantime, listen to this, in the meantime, he could not receive any tithe, any income to feed his family or take care of himself or to disperse to the people that he overseed. So as he's making his way on his donkey, he spots somebody and he's thinking, dude, look, I'm a priest and I just got all holy. And I don't know what your condition is, but I'm just telling you, I don't have time to deal with it. And I'm just wondering, this isn't about you, this is about us. I'm just wondering if we've ever been in that place in our life where we've spent some time getting holy. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we've spent some time getting to know Jesus. We've had a few years kind of walking with the Lord. And we think for some reason we've kind of arrived. I don't even know what the word arrived means. Because I know for me and myself, there is no arrival. There's only more servanthood and more servanthood. And I don't know, but sometimes, you know, we get to a place in life and we see people afar off and we're thinking, you know, I'm not dealing with your mess. Like, look, I can't help you. It's going to tie me up. I got bills to pay. I got a family to feed. I got things I got to do. I got places I got to go. I've worked too hard to get this holy. I've worked really hard for this position. I've put my time in. I went to college. I did a whole lot of stuff and you're in the ditch and I'm moving to the other side. Just wondering if we think we're all that and a bag of chips. And then along comes the Levite. Now here's the thing about the Levite. He was the same kind. See, the Levite was on foot too. So he didn't have, it's kind of like anybody on the dream team. So if you're doing life together on the dream team, you're like the priest assistant, you're the helper. And so we're doing life together. And so he's walking, and interestingly enough, the Levite, he's on the opposite side of the road. He's traveling, and he's done this treacherous way, and he's making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's on foot, and he's on the opposite side of the road, and he's just a little bit nosy enough to come on over to his side of the road. You know, and I don't know, but I feel like it says that he checked him out. Like, hey, man, are you alive in there? I feel like he might have, like, poked him and been like, are you breathing? But the interesting part about it was he checked him out, and then it says he left him staying there. I don't know, but sometimes as fellow believers, we check people out for their pulse. We want to make sure they're still breathing. But it seems sometimes the longer we stay in church, the more judgmental we get. Like, man, dude, you were walking at the wrong time of day. Like, you knew better. You know not to walk these streets at nighttime. I'm just wondering if maybe the bandits that beat him up were the crowd that he hung with originally. And maybe he was talking like he was all that. And maybe once the bandits realized he had some extra jewels or cash or gold or whatever he had, they decided to beat him up and rob him. I don't know about you, but sometimes as believers we can be like, man, you knew better than to sleep with that person. You got yourself in this mess. I don't got time for your crazy. You know, you knew better. I told you shouldn't have gone out with that crowd. I told you. Sometimes the closer we get, we want to get a pulse on people, but we've come just a little bit too far to help them out of their mess. Because for some reason we think, man, anybody ever said this? They deserve what they got. They should have known better. I don't know. I feel like the Levite was just like, dude, I'm walking, you're walking. You should have chose a different time to walk. And then along comes this guy, the Samaritan. Now, I don't know about you, but I've kind of had this idea about the Samaritan. You know how when you read the Bible, how you formulate pictures of people, if you just take the time, sometimes you can just read over scripture and you don't, but you know, I've been kind of going over this thing for the past couple days and even just about a week, and I've been trying to picture who the Samaritan is. So, you know, in your mind, everybody formulates a picture of the Samaritan, right? And for some reason, in my mind, I kind of saw him as like this, kind of a wimpy guy. I don't even know why. Like, I kind of pictured him, not like even with a limp, but just kind of like kind of a good old boy, kind of just like a kind of a needy person helping a needy person, if that makes sense. Like, he didn't really have enough, like he was barely getting along, and so the barely getting along usually helps the barely getting along, if that's kind of, but that's actually not who he was at all. Not who he was at all. As a matter of fact, the Good Samaritan, now here's the deal, he's a mixed guy. He was a Jewish guy from the northern descent that got exiled, and his parents hooked up with some Syrians, and that were Gentiles, the Assyrians, and so he was a mixed guy. And so here he comes on the scene, and it's very interesting because when you read down later, it says that he put the guy on the what? On the donkey. So it tells me, because remember the Levite guy, he was walking. So he didn't have that much money. But the Samaritan guy, he must have had a little bit of cash flow, because not only did he have a donkey, he was able to pay for the Hilton expenses. Right? He was able to pay for something. So this Samaritan guy who's mixed shows up on the scene. And it's funny because, just so you know, it wasn't that the Jewish people, I did a little stutter there. It wasn't that the Jewish people just hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans actually had issues with the Jewish people too. There was kind of like this ongoing rival thing going on. Like, I don't like you, you don't like me. Remember when Jesus showed up at the well with the Samaritan woman and he asked her for water and she said, "Who are you, a Jewish guy, asking me, a Samaritan, for water?" Remember that whole thing? So there's this ongoing kind of rival going on. So the Samaritans showing up on the scene, and he, listen, you could tell somebody was Jewish because of their skin color and the clothes that they wore. So when he showed up on the scene, got off his donkey, and went and checked him out, he already knew who he was. He already knew he wasn't a Samaritan. He's already saying, "Hey, I'm getting your pulse. I know your origin. I know where you're from." And there's something that hit me yesterday like a ton of bricks that was amazing to me. Listen, the Jewish guy, the Samaritan had already, because he had already decided he was going to help somebody. He had already laid that whole identity crisis thing already down. He had already, listen, because some people, they just got a chip on their shoulder. They got an identity crisis thing going on about their nationality, about who they are, and he had already laid it down. See, I wrote some notes about this, and I went in the middle between that. They said, "Make sure I read this." Here we go. See, there was something different about him. See, because in verse 33, can you put that up, sweet friend? It says, "Then a what kind of person?" A despised person. Now, if you're despised, you kind of know you're despised. Like, if haters hate, you know they hate. Right? Like, I'm just being honest. Like, if someone doesn't like you, you're usually not like, "Oh, I wonder if they like me or not." Like, it's pretty obvious. And so here's this man who already knows he's despised by this. But how many of you know reject? Because when you're despised, that means you face rejection. Anybody ever dealt with rejection in your life? You deal with some. And what I have found out about rejection in my own personal life is rejection makes you do one of two things. Only one or two things. It either makes you reach out or it makes you reach in. See, rejection will cause you to go, "Oh no, I'm not having that label on my life. That's not who I am." Or rejection will make you get this big old chip on your shoulder and you walk around with all this insecurity and all this inequality and all this verbiage that makes you try to make people think you are something that you're really not. That's what rejection does. And the Samaritan had already dealt with these issues in his life. And it is so funny because it says, this is the stuff that people deal with rejection. They'll say things like this: "Well, I'm black in an all-white world." Or, "I'm white and black people get all the breaks." Or, "I'm not black or white, I'm mixed." Or, "I'm divorced and I don't fit in." Or, "I'm single in a married world." I hear all the single people, "Oh, they're single." And all the married people will be like, "I hate my spouse anyway." I mean, the married people want to be single and the single people want to be married. Right? I'm serious. Or this one: "I'm too young and they won't use me in ministry." Or then you say, well, I don't want to, I'm too old. And they don't, this is a young people's church and no old people go there. Right? Like everybody's dealing with some form of rejection. Everybody's dealing with something that they think, you know, that the world's throwing their way. And they have an opportunity to say, you know what? I feel the rejection and I'm taking that rejection and I'm finding my identity in Christ and not what the world's throwing at me, because I know who I am and whose I am, and I'm reaching out and not reaching in. Just saying. And I find it very interesting that he had a first aid kit with him. Now, does anybody in this room travel with a first aid kit? Just whatever, Boswell. We had a couple nurses in first service. They travel with their first. But listen, most people aren't showing up to the baseball games. Most people aren't going to Gap with the, they're just not doing, no one's showing up at the Foodorama like, hey. which I'm thinking, like, the dude might have been a doctor or something, because who travels with the first aid kit? So here he is. What I know about this man is that, listen, I shared this in prayer on Tuesday night. Jesus came, it says that Jesus came to what? Seek and what? Those that were what? So it tells me that Jesus must have been doing some seeking. Which means if you're looking for some seeking, that you got to be looking for some people to save. And it doesn't seem to me like Jesus said, hey, anybody that wants to be saved, just come on down. It tells me that he went looking for somebody in particular to seek those that were lost. And it tells me that the Samaritan was making his way on this treacherous way, and he's thinking, I know there's going to be some hurt people along the way, so I got my first aid kit with me, because I know I'm going to run into some broken and some messed up people who are going to need my money, who are going to need my oil, who are going to need some help. You're going to need my donkey. So he came prepared. I feel like there's a doctor in all of us. I feel like you might have MD behind your name, 25 years of study. I feel like there, and you know, it's interesting. It reminds me of a scripture and just a few chapters before that, in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5. And remember when Jesus asked Matthew to be a disciple? They called him Levi, so I'm a little confused. I don't know if his name was Matthew Levi or Levi Matthew, or if he got a name change. But Jesus, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. And he like walked up to Jesus. And see, Jesus wasn't taking applications for disciples. He wasn't like, hey, I'm new on the scene, I'm taking job applications for anybody. But it seems to me like Jesus walked up to the funniest people and said, I don't really know how it happened, but hey, you. Like, you're a disciple. And Matthew would have been like, hey, that's cool. I don't know what that means, but I'm in. Like, I'm up for it. And you know, the funniest thing about Matthew is this, it says that he had a party. So I can just imagine Matthew calling up his friend, seeing like, hey, bro, like this man named Jesus, he's doing all this kind of stuff. He just asked me to come hang out with him, be part of his team. He hired me. I don't really know what my pay is. I know I was stealing people's money before, so I hope it's good. And like, I'm just new on the scene. And so like, hey, I'm having a party. We're going to have a couple kegs. Come on down and hang out. Because, you know, really Matthew had been saved for like 5 minutes. Like, I don't know about you, but it wasn't really like Matthew had a lot of time to get his act together. Because I'm pretty much a work in progress. Are you a work in progress? I'm a work in progress. But when you first get saved, it's not like you become all that holy and religious like you are now that fast. Like, it takes a few minutes. And Matthew didn't have no minutes. Like Jesus said, hey, disciple. He said, hey, party. And he's having a party. And him and his friends, and like, I'm sure Jesus was like, I'm not sure. We got some work to do with Matthew. Like, it's quite what I had in mind. I thought I had some Kool-Aid and donuts. Not quite like this. And those priests and those Levites, those Pharisees and Sadducees, outside the house, they said, hey, Jesus, come here. Like, dude, just wanted to make sure you knew you're hanging out with the scum. Like, this is the trash. And like, if you say who you think you are, like you're the one that's talking like you're Jesus, I'm just wondering why you're hanging out with them. And Jesus does the best thing ever. He says, you can write it down and look for it yourself. It's Matthew, it's Luke chapter 5, 29 and 31. He says, I don't know who needs a doctor, the sick or the well. See, we're spending all of our time trying to diagnose people, and we're missing all the sick people because we're too worried about hanging out with the well people. Because we're so worried about our status and that we look good and we hang out with the right people and we smell a certain way and all things are perfect in our life that we're thinking, and we got it all wrong. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, it says, do not withhold what? Good from those who deserve it. This morning I'm just sitting on my porch and the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, for those who deserve it and even those who don't. Because I don't know about you, but I got his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness when I didn't deserve it. I wasn't good when he found me. I'm just good because he's in me. And when it's in your power to help them, help them. I'm going to close out and read you a story. Mackenzie had a favorite book when she was little, called Maddie Joy Maxwell. And it's about a little girl who had kind of a temper. I think Mackenzie must have identified with it. She was quite a spitfire at 3 years old. She would want me to read her this book every single night. So I'm going to read you this story. It goes something like this. Maddie Joy Maxwell, she charged from her room, her face filled with fury and her voice filled with doom. Where is it? Where is it? Where on earth is it? My jump rope is missing, she boomed. She raced to her sister with wild, angry eyes. She caught little Julie quite by surprise. Without any shame, Maddie gave her the blame and hollered in poor Julie's face. Julie, you took my jump rope from underneath my bed. Who, me? Yes, you. Not me. Then who, Seth? She sprinted past Julie. Get out of my way. I can't stop to talk and I can't stop to play. My jump rope is missing. Goodbye and good day. At the pond with his pole, she caught brother Seth. She was red-faced and panting and quite out of breath. She thought he'd hoped to catch fish with her rope. She knew that she found it at last. Seth, you took my jump rope from underneath my bed. Who, me? Yes, you. Not me. Then who? Missy? She stormed by old Seth. Get out of my way. I can't stop to talk and I can't stop to play. My jump rope is missing. Goodbye and good day. Missy, her big sister, so that's how it was. Maddie knew now for sure that she found it because that's how big sisters were. Of that she was sure. And so she charged all the way back home. Missy, you took my jump rope from underneath my bed. Who, me? Yes, you. Not me. Then who? Missy got up from the chair where she sat. Where are you going? Maddie angrily spat. Maybe, said Missy to her very mad sissy, you still need to look a bit harder. Missy walked over to Maddie's white bed. She bent down to look and lifted the spread. It's dark and it's dusty and you won't find it, trust me. Maddie knew they were wasting their time. Missy pulled out 3 or 4 magazines, a doll, a board game, and 2 pairs of jeans, a crumpled up dress, and a whole bunch of mess. And then she reached in the darkest back corner. It isn't in there, Miss Smarty Pants. Where is it? Maddie shouted. I gave you your chance. But just as she said it, she came to regret it as Missy pulled out her jump rope. It was in there all along.
under the mess with all of that junk she never did guess. It was way in the back under an old paper sack. She hung down her head so embarrassed. Seth and poor Julie, Maddie said with a cry. I've been so mean, and the tears filled her eyes. And you, Miss Missy, my very big sissy, oh, no one will ever forgive me. I will, Missy said, with a smile in her eyes. And so will the Lord when you apologize. Pray to him first when you've acted your worst, and then you can talk to the others. Maddie got down on her knees by her bed, and she prayed to the Lord to forgive her, please. Her heart felt so good, and she knew that she would go talk to her family now. Missy went with Maddie, a sisterly favor, and Maddie said sorry, and each one forgave her. With hugs all around, and the jump rope now found, Mad Maddie was happy that day. I'm wondering, as we leave today, and you can stand to your feet, what it is that you're looking for. What's crumpled up under all that mess and those two dresses and those bags? I feel like it's you. I feel like sometimes in life we try to find ourselves under divorces and under messed up finances and under job changes, under different relationships. And it feels like such a mess. And trying to find ourselves. And because we don't have our identity in him, we don't have the ability to be a good Samaritan because we're too busy being a priest or a Levite. We're too busy judging other people's junk because we won't let Jesus come in and heal ours. And so we stay in this judgmental place of being hard on everybody. Can I just tell you something? You don't gotta fix anybody. Nobody needs you to fix them. They just need you to love them. I don't need you to fix me, and I'm not called to fix you. I'm called to love you, and you're called to love me, and we're going to let him do the fixing. And in the process, we're just going to heal each other's wounds. We're going to be ready. We're going to have some extra dollars. Don't take your savings and spend it on yourself because somebody's beside the road. Somebody's going to need you to buy their groceries. It's somebody who probably spent money and ran up their credit cards who you think don't deserve your grocery money. And somebody's going to need you to do something for them. And if you're not careful, you'll say, well, they deserve what they got. You deserve what you didn't get. And it's only because of Jesus you're not getting what you should have got. And the love of Jesus will just fix us and heal us. Amen. I don't want to be a priest. And I don't want to be a Levite. I sure do want to be a good Samaritan. Amen. I want to read you one last scripture. It delights my heart. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are not like that. You are not like a priest like that. You are not like a Levite like that. For you are a chosen people. A royal priest in a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah. He called you out of something to show his goodness. Amen. Father God, do a work in us, Holy Spirit. Have us be ready for those that are hurting and wounded, and not ask all the questions why they got where they got, but be ready with the balm, the healing love of Jesus. Be ready to pick them up and to carry them to the place of discovering who they're called to be. And if you're in this room this morning and you'd say, Pastor Tiffany, I'm the one. I'm the one on the side of the road. I'm broken. I'm disappointed. I've been hurt and left. Today, you're surrounded by a bunch of Samaritans who want to love you and restore you. And by a Jesus who wants to save you. And you don't need to be ashamed in this room. You don't need to feel guilt or embarrassment in this room. And if that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you'd like to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life for the first time ever, you can just slip up your hand. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to make you do anything strange. We're all just going to pray together. But I want to acknowledge you. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you're saying, today's my day. I'm not going to stay by the roadside any longer. I'm not going to stay wounded any longer. Thank you, Father God. Let's just pray together and say, Jesus.